Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. I would like to greet you all in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It has been a real blessing for me this weekend to be here with you all, and we have clearly felt the love of Christ flow through you, and we're very, very thankful for that. I would also like to extend some warm greetings from our brothers and sisters in our church down in Mexico. We all know that the blood of Jesus Christ unites us, and they have been praying for you, and we're very happy to have been able here to be here. Now, I've been given the assignment to deliver a message in English this morning, and I must say I feel a little bit sorry for you. Because if in case you're going to hear some inadequate sentence composition or some strange accent, it's not that I'm speaking in tongues. It's just some rusty English. Back in the 2000s, in the early 2000s, when me and my wife lived here in the States, we went to chiropractic school, or I went to chiropractic school, and my English was quite a bit more fluent. I'm extremely surprised how fast you forget when you don't make use of it every day. But anyways, for a text, I want to look with you and think about you. We find it in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Before going into this text, I would like to draw a few thoughts to our attention, or wonder if some thoughts have ever crossed our mind. For instance, why do we get up every morning when in the evening we come to lay down or lie down again to get up the next morning? And we repeat it day after day after day. Over and over again we do that. Or what is the meaning of life when we have to deal with so many problems? What is the meaning of life? What sense does it make if somebody works hard, makes a lot of money, and dies, and somebody else gets to enjoy the money? We see it all the time. It happens always. Or what does it make sense to lose our health in order to make a lot of money and then later lose our money to regain health again? I think those are all things of life that we can think about. And the writer of Ecclesiastes calls it vanity. And that's what I would like to look at it. But let's read the text. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to the place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north, and whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to its circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Men cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done, that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath already been of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are come, that are to come with those that shall come after. Let me read a few more verses of this book. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 17, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Chapter 3, verse 18, it says, I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts, even one thing befalleth them, as one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, all have one breath, so that man hath no preeminence above all beasts, for all is vanity. That's quite an expression, isn't it? It says that all is vanity and man has no preeminence over a beast or over an animal. That's what it says here. In chapter 7, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 15. All things I have seen in the days of my vanity, that there is just man that perish in his righteousness, and there is wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. And so he goes on. We could read a lot more verses, but we don't want to. But the question is, how come we do have such a book in the Bible as the book of Ecclesiastes? How can this be part of the Holy Scripture, the infallible word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit? But I think if we take a deeper look, and that's what my aim is, or that's what we want to try to do this morning, take a deeper look and notice that this book gives us a sense to seek the face of the Lord and to understand life from a right perspective. And I think that is very important. I think this book, just as any other book, wants to teach us something about a life, how meaningless it is when we don't know God, or when we don't put God into the picture. So I think this really helps us to understand life and the right, and get the right perspective, and that we ought to seek the book of God. And I think this book is both for believers and non-believers. As for the believers, it helps us to be thankful that we have God in our lives and that we came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And for non-believers, it absolutely helps us to find, or to receive the gospel, to find God. So for this morning, I would like to for you to think with me, as we want to look at three things in this text. The author, or better said, the writer of this book, the theme of this book, and the purpose of this book. Three things. What does this mean? What are the implications? And how can we apply it to ourselves? So first of all, I would like to think a little bit about who was the author or the writer of this book. It doesn't say that it was the King of Solomon, but most likely, or it must have been the King of Solomon. Why do we say that? It says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. The words of the preacher, I would like to go a little bit to that, and that's why this book is named after the word Ecclesiastes. There's two root words in the ancient text that come from the word ecclesia, which is an assembly, and the word kohelet. Kohelet, that means speaker of an assembly. And that's why the book is called Ecclesiastes, and the author calls himself a preacher, which comes from the word kohelet. But the why we think it's the King Solomon, it says, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Also, the 12th verse says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Now, these two references that I just read, or these two verses, give us a reference that the author and writer had to be the King Solomon, the son of David. It says it was the son of David, king over Israel in Jerusalem. After the King of David, there was only one more king that was king in Israel, in Jerusalem, over Israel. After Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became the king, and that king was a wicked king. He did not walk in the ways of the Lord, and the kingdom of Israel split into two. Actually, in Jerusalem and Judea, the southern part and the northern part of Israel, and it remained divided for the rest of the times of the kings. But anyways, the son of David was Solomon. Solomon was the second son that David had with Bathsheba. We all know the story of the King David and Bathsheba, how the King David committed adultery. He saw Bathsheba, he liked her. He invited her over to his house. He committed adultery with her. Then he killed her husband and took the wife. And the first son they had together, God let him die as a punishment for the sin that he had committed. But the second son that they had together was Solomon. Solomon grew up, and when David died, he gave his kingdom, or just before he died, he gave his kingdom over to King Solomon. Now, when King Solomon became king, he prayed to God. And the interesting thing was, he did not pray to God for an extended life or for a long life or for wealth or riches, but he prayed to God for an understanding heart and discernation, or in other words, wisdom to rule over the people. And of course, we know from history that this was pleasing to God. This pleased God. And God said to him, not only will I give you an understanding heart and wisdom, but I also will give you riches and many other things. So King Solomon became the wisest man of all times, and he became extremely, extremely rich. But there was also another thing and a big problem, that was Solomon was very attracted to women. He had many, many women. He had, I think, over 300 wives and I don't know how many concubines, but in total it was about 1,000 that he had. And because of all his life and all the women that he related with, his life became very tragic, and he got into idolatry. And we all know that Solomon did not have such a very good end. However, theologians and Bible scholars read, and I did some studies on this book, and they all come to the conclusions, or most of them come to the conclusion, that this book has been written as a testimony that the King of Solomon has come to repentance. But I think that is okay. We'll leave it at that. What matters for us is that this book is part of the Bible, and this book speaks to us today. And I think it's very, very important. So I think no matter who the author is, it's still a book. It's the Word of God. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it wants to speak to us. And I think that brings us to the second point. What is the theme then? And the theme is, of this book, it's an illustration of a meaningless life, or how meaningless life is without God. So he starts off in verse 2, and it says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Vanity of vanities, or king of kings, is a Jewish expression which the Jewish people would many times use to express something of great importance, or to make something important. And that's what he says. He really expresses the vanity. Then he goes on, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? And then he goes on and says, one generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. He says it's one generation after another generation, and all stays the same. It goes on, and it all stays the same. I think as for us, we might say today, oh no, we live in very different times than ancient times. But the fact of the matter is that history always repeats itself. Let me read a quote to you, what one man said. The young generation of people today love to live in luxury. They consider only themselves and do not behave properly. They hate authority of any kind and show very little to no respect for older people. Sounds familiar? Can we relate to that? Socrates, in the year 499 before Christ, made this statement. Isn't it quite interesting? Pedro el Ermitaño, he was a man from Spain in the year of 1102, wrote this in one of his books that he wrote. People nowadays are selfish and do not consider others. They do not learn to control themselves, and they are not interested in the experience of older people. They speak as if they know everything under the sun. What we see here, what the preacher is doing, that is, he makes all these kinds of experiments, but he limits them to one thing. He makes all those experiments under the sun. In other words, he makes them under the sun, and he tries to make sense out of it. And they all come, and they're all absurd to him. Nothing makes sense. It's all vanity but vanity. Nothing but vanity. There's nothing to it. Nothing makes sense. And the problem is, under the sun, that means he has his eyes about 6 feet above the ground. It's all under the sun. Who is above the sun? See, that's the problem. What he does here is he doesn't take God into the equation. If you take God into the equation, it makes a completely different result. It brings a completely different result. And I think that brings us to the purpose of the book of Ecclesiastes. And that's what I would like to draw our attention to. The purpose of this book is to understand how meaningless life is without God, and that we are to seek him. And as always, I think we are always to take a look at any book or any text in context of the whole scripture. So I would like to go back in Genesis 1:3 and see where the light comes from, where the sun comes from, and see if we can take a look at see the perspective of life, or that we see life from a different perspective. Genesis 1:3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Genesis 1:14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and years. And let them be lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light, which is the sun, to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. This is creation, brothers and sisters. And this is actually where it all started. If we see it from a perspective of a human, or if we see life from a human perspective, it looks like it goes on and on and on, and all is the same and nothing changes. But we have to remember that the sun is perfectly held in God's hands. And the only reason why the sun came up this morning is because God wanted it to shine again. God, in his great mercy, let the sun shine upon us today. It's not that it's a cycle. It's because he made the sun, and he made it to go that way. And he has it there for certain of time. There will be an end of time when the sun will stop shining. So next thing I would like to talk about is not only the light, but he also talks about the wind. And I think the wind stopped immediately when the disciples were with God in the boat, Jesus. And they were very afraid. And Jesus said the wind to be still. Jesus calmed the wind. They knew that who had control over the wind. And immediately it stopped. The wind blows because God is gracious to us. The wind blows because God sustains all nature. If God were not to sustain nature, everything would fall apart. Everything would not be anymore. Just like the water. God lets it rain and we can have crops. And we can eat and we can feed our families of the crops that he provides for us. I think it's very great that we have that. But not only do we see God in its nature, especially in Psalm, we can read how God controls everything. But I want to go on because of time. He says here, all the eye is not satisfied with seeing, and the ear is not fulfilled with hearing. But you see, from a different perspective, and if we put God into the picture, the eye gets enough. If we think about Isaiah, who got to see the Lord, he says, "Woe unto me, for my eyes have seen the Lord." And Isaiah was a completely changed person. Until our eyes have seen the Lord, they will never be satisfied. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice," and until we hear his voice, our ears won't be satisfied either. They will only be satisfied until we hear the voice of God in our life. And that usually happens through scripture, sometimes through other people, sometimes through experiences. But unless we experience God, our eyes and our ears will never be satisfied. He is the only one who can satisfy our ears and our eyes. And that's exactly what the preacher of Ecclesiastes wants us to see. There is a satisfaction, but it happens only if you put God into perspective. Without God, that is very, very impossible. But then he goes on to say, and he says, there is nothing new under the sun. And I want to read a text in 2 Corinthians 5:17, I think most of you already know what I am referring to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Isn't that wonderful? I find that so wonderful. There are new things under the sun. But the only thing that we can call new or really new is if somebody gets to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He is a new creature. He is something new. Old things have passed away. He has become a new creature. How wonderful. It's not old anymore. It's not an old cycle. And all those new creatures await till the day where it says in Revelation, "Behold, I make all things new. I will make a new heaven and new earth." That is a promise that awaits for those who have been reborn again, for those who have been made new in Christ again. So there will be new things. How wonderful. So what I want to mention with this, or what I want to go with that, that is, if we see God, or if we could put God into perspective, everything changes. Everything becomes new. Everything is different. See, God is very worried about this. And I think that's exactly why he shows us what a life is when it's meaningless. What a life is like when we don't put God into perspective, what a life is when we only look at it under the sun. We can make experiment after experiment. We can experience everything. We can have everything. But if we don't put God into the picture, it's nothing but vanity. So if you ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, make sure you read the book of Colossians afterwards. The book of Colossians teaches us a different math formula. It teaches us if you have everything, but not Christ, you have nothing. And it teaches you if you have nothing and Christ, you have everything. And I think that is important to see. That's exactly what Ecclesiastes wants to show us. If you make an experiment under the sun, it is nothing but vanity. If you make an experiment above the sun, that is everything. And I think that is very important. But I want to go a little bit closer, and I want to think about a little bit. How do we see God in the picture of our lives? Or if we look at the picture of our lives, better said, do we see God in it? Do we see God in our daily decision making? Do we see God in our relationship with our spouse? Do we see God in our relationship with our children? Do we see God in the picture of how we treat one another? How we get along with brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we see God in that picture? I think it is important. See, as for us, and as for the time that this book was written, atheism was not common, as atheism is common in these days. But what this book is meant to see us, that is, if you have a perspective of life, but a perspective of life from the human side, then everything goes in the wrong direction. Everything goes wrong. And so it goes wrong. I think very many times, for us as believers, this book is very important. Because I think we can only look at ourselves and sometimes find out that God is slowly vanishing out of the picture. And for us as well, everything starts going in the wrong direction. Our marriage starts to get challenged. The way we treat one another starts going wrong. And many, many things go wrong. And I think it's always important to go back to seek the face of God. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, He is more than willing to do so. And I want to tell you something. I'm ashamed, and I think it's humiliating, but I must confess to you that so many times in my life, I become such a self-righteous person that my wife finds it really hard, or my children find it hard to get along with me. And I become such a self-righteous person and so self-centered that I sometimes don't care about the relationships I have with other people and don't care about other people. But then I have to go back to the Lord, and He always forgives, and He always is there when we seek His face. And so He does it with everybody. And I think that is very important. And what I would like to us, that is, to take courage and let us consider God and ask ourselves, where does God stand in the picture of our lives? Is God slowly vanishing back, or do we see God in the middle of all of it? I think that is the message of this book. The message and the purpose of this book is to look at life with God, or to look at the perspective of God, of life with God in it. And it makes such a difference. All the pictures of life, all the experiments in life that we make under the sun are nothing but vanity. But all the experience and all the experiments that we make above the sun, if we look at the creator of the sun, then all makes sense. And all comes to light, and all is blessing. I would like to conclude here, and can we stand up for prayer, please?